that 2 Timothy is quite possibly the last letter that Paul ever wrote. And in that sense, it's probably a very significant letter for him as he writes, because this is his legacy. This is what he wants to pass on. Now, being only 40 years of age, I haven't really yet thought about what I would like to leave behind as a legacy. Sure, I've written my will. I know, you just never know when things might be brought to an end. And I've left all my worldly possessions to my wife and family. They'll be... She hasn't got too much to be happy about, I'll tell you. But I've not really thought about what I would want to pass on to those that I know and love so much that's of any significance. Now, you may not know this, but just recently we had the first anniversary of Michael Jackson's death. His legacy is probably plethora, isn't it? He has left many things behind to remind us of him. He has got his star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. He will be remembered for such things as "You!" or something like that. Or even... Yeah, and then he pulls his belt up or something, doesn't he? Or something along those lines. I was treated, and will be treated for about 50,000 times more, to watching the video that he made. Well, that was made in his last year of his life, "This Is It." And actually, I think after years of ridiculing the man, I think he was actually quite a genius when it came to music. But that is his legacy. That is what he has left behind. That and probably a bubble of oxygen, a monkey that doesn't know what to do, and a son that is seriously going to need some help as he grows up to find out what a normal life is. But why am I talking about Michael Jackson? His life does nothing really. I reckon a couple of weeks ago, somebody left us with a legacy that is far more profitable than anything that Michael Jackson may have left behind. One that has broken down a far greater barrier than any that Michael Jackson may have crossed as he brought music to people of different colours, black or white, or any nation. The legacy that Wally and Rosemary have left behind is a legacy, though, that has been passed on by many, many generations. And tonight, I want us to look at one of the first to pass on this legacy. Wally and Rosemary, as they were speaking to us those few weeks ago, couldn't think of a more precious gift to leave with us than the gospel. This very same gift that we see Paul in 2 Timothy wanting to pass on to Timothy himself. And in one sense tonight, my prayer would be that we here would want to pass on that same gift too. What Paul writes of in this final letter is a great and a marvelous gift, a marvelous legacy. It is a gift that Paul wants to pass on to his dear son, as he calls him there in verse 2. His dear son in the faith, Timothy. This gift, the gospel, has about it, I think, 3 things that I want to highlight tonight. 3 things that show us why it is such a valuable thing to listen to and to receive and then to pass on. First of all, from verse 1, it is a gift that God has given. Secondly, again from verse 1, it is a life-giving gift. And thirdly, all the way down in verse 7, it is a gift that comes with complementary gifts to boot. It's the bargain deal, as it were, from God. But first of all, we do want to look at what is given here. And the fact that it is a God-given gift. Look with me down there at verse 1. It says there, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. You see, the gospel is not something that is just Paul's legacy here. We need to be clear on this. This is God given. This is God's legacy. Not that God died. You hopefully know that. Not that God died, but this is the gift that God has passed on to the human race. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Never mind Michael Jackson, never mind Wally, never mind Paul in one sense. This is such an enthralling gift because it is a gift that God has given to us, to the human race. I'm sure you're not as familiar with this letter as I probably have been. I've read this letter probably every year since I started ministry. I was told to do that by the person that ran the college because it's a great way of learning how to do ministry. But I'm not sure that you realize just how weird this letter is at the start. We see in verse 2, Paul is writing to Timothy, who he calls his son. His dear son. And as you read through the next few verses, I hope you noticed, you can see just how dear he is to Paul. You know, he speaks of the fact that he remembers Timothy's tears of fondness. That he longs to see him. That he constantly prays for Timothy. And that he has this great looking forward to joy when they will renew their acquaintance. And you have to ask, why, Paul, do you introduce yourself in such a manner to someone who knows you like a father? You know, I think your dear son knows you are an apostle. Yeah, it's sunk in now. He probably knows that it's by the will of God that this has happened. And, you know, he knows also that you've got this job of telling the whole world about Jesus. Yeah? I don't know about you. How many letters have you written recently to a friend? Or, I know we email nowadays, don't we? Or even text. You wouldn't text your friend with something like, blah, 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 blah. Your great friend, Al Dry, BSc Honours in Agriculture. Not very much else to say about my name, but if I was Paul, there'd be a few more things that he does say. But you wouldn't do it, would you? I mean, you'd just write, Al. Or, if it was my kids, Dad. Or if it's my mum and dad, Alistair, as you have to do with your parents. But, why does Paul describe himself to Timothy in such terms? Timothy knows. Well, I think there's two reasons. Two reasons. First of all, it alerts Timothy as he opens up this letter to what's coming. The message, this gospel that Paul is passing on, this legacy of his, is God-given. And Paul wants Timothy to know right now that that is the case. And it's God-given for all generations. The responsibility that Paul has had on his shoulders is to pass this gospel on. That is to preach this gospel. And it's a responsibility that he wants Timothy now to be fully aware of and then to do likewise. Remember, this is Paul's last letter. He is about to die, or he thinks he may do soon. He needs to pass these things on. But the second thing, this is a letter that is to be read not just to Timothy, but to everyone. It's a letter that's been put in the Bible for our sake. Not just the church back then, but the many churches throughout the many generations that have gone on since Paul's time. Even us here tonight. We need to understand just how important this is. To continue passing on the legacy of the gospel throughout all generations. Not just keep it for ourselves. See, our legacy, Paul would want it to be the gospel too. And this is the rub of the text with us, I think. What we have here is difficult for us to take on board. Our whole lives seem to spin around us, don't they? And we are just so full of what we need next week, next year, next 10 years, where we would like to be, what we would like to be doing. And it is easy, isn't it, when we're in a world which keeps on forcing us to think that way. But that world isn't so dissimilar to the one that Paul lives in here. It may have different cosmetics, but at the heart, we're not so dissimilar. And what Paul seeks to do in this letter is to write in such a way to encourage Timothy not to put his own interests first, not what he wants first, but to put the interests of the gospel first. Put your own welfare aside, Timothy. Don't worry about what will happen to you if you live for the gospel. Don't worry about what will happen for you if you stand up for Jesus. Live and work to pass on God's gift to the world, no matter what it takes. Can you see why this is going to be a difficult letter to read this next 5 weeks? Because it's going to involve us putting aside our welfare. None of us want to do that, do we? We don't want to, do we? This is why it's going to be hard for God to convince us of this. But let's hope that He does. Because it must be worthwhile. And it's worthwhile for us to be hearing at this moment in the history of St. John's, isn't it? Our church is in the middle of a process in which we seek to appoint a man to lead us. Now, we can feel very anxious at this point because of our own welfare. We're worried about how we're going to continue. We're worried about how good we're going to feel at the end of a service or at the end of a week. Whether we're going to be able to continue, even as godly people. But the thing is, I think God would have us prioritize not our own welfare at this point, but the welfare of His gospel in New Zealand. The welfare of His gospel in Christchurch. Or even the welfare of His gospel all the way over in places like Afghanistan and Pakistan and India, where there are millions, not billions of people that still don't have this great gift that God has given to mankind. And I take it that could mean that we may have to suffer. Because as soon as we put our welfare aside, then it means that we stop caring for ourselves so much, doesn't it? And we put something else as a priority in front of us. If we appoint someone here, and let's pray that we do, who has the gospel's welfare at the heart, then God would have us know that, humanly speaking, things are going to become more difficult for us. As we put our own welfare as individuals, but as a church aside, it may cost us. It will cost us. It will cost us money. It will cost us fame. It will cost us our own glory. It may cost us our jobs, our careers. It may cost us our social lives. It may cost us our standing in society and amongst our friends. But God wants us to keep on doing this work of passing on the gospel, His gift to mankind. You'd be forgiving yourself for thinking, what is it about this gospel that is so good though, eh? Why should I put my own welfare aside for this? Why should I have my own welfare in second place, or even third place, or fourth place, or way down the line? What is it about this gospel that's so important? Well, look with me back at verse 1. We haven't got off verse 1 yet. Believe me, we will get through all seven verses very quickly. But the second half of verse 1 points directly to why this gospel is so important. The gospel is so important because for the first time in the history of mankind, Paul says, we have the promise of life. We have the promise of life. This gospel is life-giving. It's the second thing that we need to see from this. And that is a great, great gift. It is the best ever gift that God has given us. Look back at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, as you look around the world today, in fact, if you were to look around the world any time since human beings have walked on this planet, except for those first few chapters that we skipped over in Genesis, since the time of Adam and Eve, we have only had the promise of death. That's all we've had to look forward to. It is the ultimate statistic, isn't it? One in one people dies. Yeah? And as Adam and Eve stood there, contemplating what Satan had said, those words ringing in their ears, and their hearts clutching at self-rule, they condemned the human race to the promise of death, just as God had warned. And you know what? We have continued. We have continued to prove ourselves to be their children by doing exactly the same ever since. It's an amazing thing when you get to this part of the Bible, the New Testament. Because at that point, when Jesus Christ comes in, we have something that has never been heard of before. The promise of life. The promise of life in Christ Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection, familiar to many of us here, I'm sure, brings with it the promise of something completely new to look forward to. To any that would believe in Jesus, even here tonight, any that would believe in Jesus, we no longer need to face with fear God's final judgment. We no longer need to fear death. How good is that? We can stand now with many generations of people, just like Paul and his forefathers. You see him there mentioning them in verse 3. Just like Timothy and his grandma and his mum, as you see there in verse 4. Firm in the knowledge that we will not be condemned on the day of judgment. How good is that? When that day comes, and it will come, we will come face to face, not with a judge that will condemn us to death, but with a Savior, with a judge that loves us and has shown us that in the cross. That very same Jesus. And we will arrive there safe in the knowledge, if we trust in Him, that He has experienced death on our behalf. This is the reason why Paul is so fanatical about the gospel. This is the reason why all he wants to leave behind is the gospel. All people in all nations, to the glory of God, can live with the sure hope of the promise of life, not death. How different is that? You know, 2 weeks ago, it was in the news, I think it was 2 weeks ago, that they found a cure for flu. It's amazing how the swine flu has brought on such a thing, isn't it? We may have to wait another couple of years for this to come out, for the trials to finish, but it's suspected that this is legitimate. That they really have found a cure for flu. I don't know if you know this, but back in the 1930s and 40s, penicillin was discovered. And that was that shattered the medical world. It was a great discovery. It changed things dramatically. Many, many people's lives were saved for a little while. Unfortunately, I am allergic to penicillin. It's done me no good whatsoever. But I'm sure there are many people here. Many people here that have benefited from penicillin. And I'm even here because of that. Now, just imagine what would happen if somebody discovered how to avoid death. Yeah? It's a little bit bigger than penicillin, a little bit bigger still than flu. Death, you know, imagine the news. Well, this is it. This is the discovery that Paul made 2,000 years ago. He's discovered the miracle of eternal life. And he has come to know the one who brought it and gave it. And he's so gripped by the news and the sheer brilliance of the one who brought it to light that he is on a God-given campaign to let the whole world know about it and the person behind it. What an amazing gift. Can you see why it is so important to Paul that this gift is passed on? Because it's the only thing that has given him hope, and it's the only thing that will give anybody else in this world hope as well. You know, before Jesus, death. Yep, that's all we got. Death, death, more death. Yep, every single one of us. After Jesus, chance of life. Eternal life. To anybody that would believe. You know, the reason why we don't get so caught up with it, like Paul does, is because we get too caught up with our own lives, don't we? And trying to live what we've got before we die. Before we face judgment. And before we're granted eternal life. I don't know if you've noticed as you look through here, but this is one of those verses in verse 3 that constantly give you a smack about the chops. If you're a Christian, if you've read this passage before, you'll always come away thinking, gee, why does Paul pray night and day? In fact, how can he pray night and day? I can't do it. You know, I fail miserably. But Paul, it just seems to trip off his tongue. Now, I was studying this passage with one of my friends this week, and we were both struck again at the fact that Paul prays night and day for Timothy. Now, we pondered, why is it that Paul's prayer life always seems to be so different from ours? Doesn't it puzzle you why Paul seems to be able to pray far much more than we do? Yeah? Well, after pondering it for a little while, I came up with this. See what you think. Most of my prayers are short term. When I do pray for things, I pray for things that hopefully will be answered within the next week, usually within the next hour, sometimes even within the next minute if I'm in that desperate situation. And God, we pray, will answer them. Now, it's not wrong to pray like that. It is not wrong to pray like that. But you can also see why you don't keep on praying. Because prayers are answered. And sometimes we just don't get caught up with the things that really need to be prayed for. What do you think Paul is praying for here? Do you think he's praying for Timothy's grandmother, for her bunions to stop her hurting? I don't think so. Do you think he's praying that Timothy will get his chariot racing license? I don't think so. I'm sure he'll be praying for those that suffer alongside Timothy, for his church. But I think that night and day, Paul is praying that Timothy would keep on being gripped by this gospel, by this great news. And it's an amazing thing that Paul should be praying for Timothy at all. As you get to know this book, as you get to know these chapters, you'll realize and see that Paul's actually in prison at this moment in time. I know what I'd be praying for if I was Paul. It wouldn't be Timothy. I've got chains on my hands. Where's my next food coming from? I like food. Yeah. Not only that, but by the end of chapter 4, Paul speaks of the fact that he's been facing lions. I know what I'd be praying for if I was Paul in that situation. It wouldn't be Timothy. Now, presumably, Paul is being flung into these great arenas that the Romans built to make sport of the Christians. The Christians that they despised. But despite Paul facing such opposition, and that is overwhelming opposition, isn't it? He prays that Timothy, night and day, would continue to do gospel ministry. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Paul is so gripped by the fact that this gospel is so great that in Jesus alone comes the promise of life, that he's just caught up with that and is willing to forget everything that's happening around him. And as Paul prays, as you read through these verses here, he becomes more and more convinced that Timothy's faith is what? Is sincere. That means that it is heartfelt, that it is genuine, that it is faith in Christ. And it's the kind of faith, the type that holds the promise of life at its end point. But he doesn't pray that Timothy will avoid all the suffering that he's going to avoid. You're going to find that as you go through the rest of the letter too. What he prays is that Timothy would pass it on just like his grandparent and his mother has passed it on to him. Just like Paul's forefathers passed it on to Paul. Can you see how important the gospel is to Paul? Can you see that we need to pray night and day that it will become so much more important to us? We need to pray, don't we, that we're gripped in the same way that Paul is gripped by this gospel. But the question then comes, final point, short. Question finally comes is prayer all that's necessary? Could we just, bow our heads now and for the rest of our lives, take a little bit of food as we go, just pray and that will be it. And the gospel will continue to go out. Is prayer all that's necessary for the gospel? Well, our final verse, verse 7, and our final point will suggest that that is not the case. You could say that God, on top of the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus, gives us a few complementary gifts. That is complementary in that they work well alongside genuine faith. Look at these complementary gifts in verse 7. It says there, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Why does Paul mention these three gifts? The Spirit gives us many more gifts than just these three. Why are these so essential in Paul's eyes? Well, it would seem from what Paul says here that Timothy suffers what most Christians suffer from. Fear. We are timid, just like Timothy. Despite the fact that we have the least of anything, anyone to fear, because we've got the promise of life, not death, remember, we still seem to suffer fear. It seems that Timothy's suffering fear also, which is great for me. It doesn't mean that Timothy's up there and I can't attain it. It means that Tim's just like you and me. He suffers the same thing as you and me. And what Paul's got to say is going to be an encouragement to us throughout the rest of this letter. Timothy, in Paul's eyes and in God's eyes, is not stepping up to the task that he has been commissioned to do. Verse 6, Paul says this, doesn't he? "For this reason I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." That means Timothy was given the gift, I think, of leadership by Paul. Paul commissioned Timothy to go to this church in Ephesus and lead the church. And now Timothy, it would seem, has got to the stage where he doesn't see leadership as such a great gift after all. Timothy, I reckon, is overwhelmed by the nature of the job, the importance of the message, and as is going to become clear throughout the rest of this letter, the nature and the sheer size of the opposition that's coming against him because of the job. And how can he, Timothy, possibly do what Paul is leaving him to do? Well, he can do it because God hasn't given Timothy, or any other believer for that matter, a spirit of timidity or the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now, all these will be unpacked as we go through the letter. But in summary, the letter teaches us that God has given us a spirit of power. Now, that doesn't mean we can hunker down like a front row forward and just push over the Aussies, like happened last night. But it means that God has given us the power, as Peter Collier was talking about this morning, the power to suffer for the sake of the gospel. That is the power to stand firm in faith against what can sometimes be overwhelming and even violent opposition. That God has given us a spirit of love. That is a God-given ability to love those that oppose you. To love those that oppose the gospel you believe in. To love those that oppose Jesus, your Savior, the very Savior that you love and adore. And God has given a spirit of self-discipline. And that is the spirit of self-discipline that will see you not reacting by punching the living daylights out of somebody that opposes you, or verbally abusing them, but to remain godly, and to even try and instruct them, and teach them, and lead them to that same gift of life that you have for yourself, so that they may have sincere faith in Christ, so that you can love your enemies whilst maintaining your own faith. I don't know if you're into Toy Story 1, 2 or 3. I haven't seen 3 yet. I hear it's all right. Toy Story 1 was great. It was groundbreaking. But I don't know if you remember Buzz Lightyear? To infinity and beyond. Are you with me? Yeah. If you don't laugh at points like that, I just feel really weird. All right. Yeah. Because that wasn't normal. All right. You're with me? Okay. Well, Buzz Lightyear, you could get with these utility belts on, remember? And it gave him the ability to, go without feeling gravity, to float. I don't know if you've seen Star Wars. Luke Skywalker has an amazing utility belt. He puts it on and he's got rope in it that goes for miles. You kind of feel that his pants are going to fall off if he keeps on going, but it doesn't. You know, God has given us a utility belt that will help us get out of every tricky situation that we find ourselves in. I don't know about you, but I do find it really difficult when I get into those tricky situations. When people oppose me, there are a few things that I would like to do. I have been known to want to punch somebody. I have certainly thought about putting pictures up on the wall and throwing darts at them. And I'm talking about within the last couple of weeks. I certainly find myself biting my tongue, not saying what is blaringly obviously being said in my mind. I can become angry. Hard to believe, eh? I can become angry and start to hate those who get in my way and don't act in the way that I want them to. I can act rashly. But I reckon it's always down to fear. I fear. I fear that things won't go the way I want them to. I fear that others will look better than me. I fear that people won't follow my lead. It's not just a fear or a feeling that I get when I'm on the football pitch. It is quite often a fear that I get when I hang out in the Anglican church. It is sometimes a feeling I get when I work alongside the staff team that I work alongside here at St. John's. It may even be at times a fear that I have at youth group. And after reading this, I think that I'm one of those, like Timothy, that needs to fan into flame the gift that God has given me. The gift of power, to just take it on the chin. The gift of love, to love those who I really find it difficult to love at that point. And self-discipline, so that I would actually act and work towards giving them the gospel and teaching them the great news about Jesus. The question is, how about you? This isn't just a message for leaders in the church. This is a message for the church to act as God has called us to act. How do you cope with the things that you fear? Do you get angry? Do you gossip? Do you put those pictures up and start throwing darts at them? Do you want to lash out and hit somebody? Well, I hope that this book, this letter, will help you. Just as it helped me. Just as it was designed to help Timothy. As fearful as he was. Timothy, for all his timidity, in the face of opposition, is the man that Paul entrusts with the gospel to pass on to the next generation. Just like his mum. Just like his nan. And at the end of the day, it's not going to happen because Timothy was a superhero. Timothy was a guy just like you, just like me. He feared people. He feared what was going on. But God has given us the very same gifts that he gave Timothy. The very same gifts he gave Paul. And these gifts are but a few of the gifts that God gives to all those who believe and trust on him. Now we, like Timothy, we simply need to grow into those gifts that are ours. And we just need to exercise them more and more. As difficult as we know that is. We don't need to carry on in this life for personal gain, do we? Because we have been given everything that we could ever ask for. Life. It's already been promised to us. We need to put aside our own welfare. We need to trust in the gifts that God has given us. And we, don't we, sinners as we are, need to keep on passing this wonderful news to this wicked generation, to one another, so that we may have that promise of life. What a great gift. What a great gift to receive for ourselves. What a great gift to pass on to others. May we pray now that God would just help us to understand that gift more and more, so that we would want to pass it on, whatever the cost. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would hear us this evening. Please, Lord God, would you teach us more and more about just how great a gift it is that you have given us in Jesus Christ. May any who are here tonight who don't know Jesus, who don't know this gift of life, please would you call them and turn them, so they may receive it, and they may have hope beyond hope. And Lord, may you equip us, each and every one of us, to trust in you, to trust in the gifts you have given us, and to believe in that great gift, that one of eternal life, so that we may go out and bring life where there is only death, so that we may pass this message on, not just to our own generation, but to the many generations that will follow. And Lord, we pray that as we look through Timothy, that you would equip us, that you would spur us on, that you would encourage us not to fear the world, not to fear people, but to love them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.